And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Here is our text. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for a moment. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have heard your word read. We are about to hear your word proclaimed. Father, we believe that your word is like no other word. It is divine. It is perfect. And so when we listen, Father, we ask that you would melt our hearts to believe your word and to trust you and then to live by it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Feed us now, we pray, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we are making our way through the Ten Commandments, and we're on commandment number 8, another of the short commandments. Two words, translated for us in the NIV anyway, as "you shall not steal." Just like with all the other commandments, there's a narrow application, and then there's a broad application. So the simple narrow application for the 8th commandment is, look, don't take other people's stuff. If you don't own it, don't take it. Don't act like it's yours. But more broadly, there's all kinds of things implied in the 8th commandment, just like there are things broadly implied in all the other commandments. So the Heidelberg Catechism sort of puts it negatively and positively. It prohibits things, and then it says the implication is that you're supposed to do things. So there's a don't side and a do side. And in question 108 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is, what is God's will for us in the seventh command? Whoops, 110. We're past that Lord's Day. Okay, 110. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Pretty big list. What does God require of you in this commandment? So this is the positive side. You've got the don't, now you've got the do. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. we're going to talk a little bit about those themes. But what I would like to point out to you is that these few words need to be, I used it this morning, I'll use it again, to understand the implications of the biblical commands. You need to suck on them like you're sucking on the peppermint during the sermon. It takes a while for it to go away. And it's in the concentrated meditating upon the commandment and what stealing actually is, and understanding the sin behind the behavior, that we begin to unpack just how far the Bible goes in setting out God's law before you and for me. And just to give you a little more of a taste of how comprehensive the commandment is, this is from the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is also an accepted confession of the Reformed churches. And it says, what are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealings, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, that's frivolous lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying all the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward state, and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. If you didn't get that, that's fine. The whole point of the quote was to sort of overwhelm you. That's so much stuff. Where do we begin? Well, rather than turn this into, you know, a 20-part series in and of itself, we're going to focus on sort of, not the details, but the broad presuppositions of the command, and we're going to make a few applications on the way. So what we do is, to understand what we're trying to do here, is we're trying to understand what the main tools of the toolbox on this commandment are, and how to use them so that when we enter specific situations, we have the tools to address the specific situation. Okay? So that's where we're going. There are several presuppositions in this commandment, you shall not steal, that we ought to understand. And the first one is not very mind-blowing, I confess, but it's extremely important. The Eighth Commandment presupposes the existence of private property. You can't steal what someone doesn't own, right? And so the Eighth Commandment presupposes the actual existence of private property. Now, in one sense, we own nothing, because the Bible says that God is the ultimate owner of absolutely everything in the universe. Psalm 24, for example, says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So God is the ultimate owner of everything that exists in the universe. But the Bible also says, as Psalm 8 is expressive of, and certainly Genesis chapter 2 shows us in narrative form, that God created human beings to be what are called vice regents, that is, stewards, kings, little kings over the universe that God made, the natural world, etc. And our job as those who have the stuff that God owns on loan, our job is to cultivate it, to make good come out of it, to bring about the inherent possibilities in the created order that God gave us. So many of us work in growing or in building or in designing these kinds of things. And as we go about our business, we take the potential in the seed or in the lumber, and we make beautiful things, useful things come out of that. But God ultimately is the owner of absolutely everything. And the important thing we need to realize then is that there is a connection with relation to the Eighth Commandment between God's ownership and what we commonly call the tithe. Many of you know what the tithe is, and that is an Old Testament provision by which the people of Israel were called to give 10% of the goods that they had received from God, perhaps through their labor and working the land, etc., whatever, the goods that their bounty, their fruitfulness, the first fruits, 10%, was to be given back to God. Now, I'm not going to argue with you, does the 10% still exist, being in the New Testament era and that kind of thing? Certainly, I would say this. 10% seems to run through the entire Bible, and when you get to the New Testament, it's not that the 10% is abolished, it's more that the 10% is seen as kind of the starting point benchmark. So it's at least 10%. But the implication as it relates to the Eighth Commandment of this idea of the tithe and that God is the ultimate owner of everything is this. If we do not give back a portion of the good gifts God has given us, if we do not give freely and cheerfully 10% plus of the goodness that God has given us, we are ultimately stealing from our Creator. We're not just sort of in a kind of a vague way failing in our duties. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about theft from the Creator. We're stealing from the one who made us and the one who redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're taking from Him what is rightfully His when we hold back what He has given us in the first place and calls us to return to Him. Now, Malachi 3, verse 8 makes this absolutely clear. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, what was the situation? The people weren't bringing the tithe. They weren't bringing the 10%. They were holding a little bit back. And God says, you're robbing me. You're thieves. You're not just failing a little bit. You're not just sort of holding back a little bit, not able to make it. No. You're outright thieves, he says. Because God ultimately owns everything. So there's an implication in this Eighth Commandment about our relationship with God, the vertical relationship. But there's also implications for our horizontal relationship. Because this idea that the Eighth Commandment presupposes private property, it means that God gives specific property and possessions to specific people. And they have a right to ownership and stewardship of that thing. So, for example, God gave the nation of Israel the whole land of Canaan as their inheritance. That was their land. Some of you, God has given much to. Others of you, God has given less to. But the one who has been given much has been given it by God. It is not a bad thing. I'm talking to the poor folk here right now. It is not a bad thing for the wealthy folk to be wealthy. That is not a sin. There is no reason for the poor folk to look down upon them and say that they have no right to the goods that God has given them. Uh-uh. The Bible presupposes blessing and prosperity for His people, and some God measures out in large portion to people, and He measures out in smaller portion to others. And the poor have no right to look down upon the rich because they're rich. You see, and of course, the rich have no right to look down upon the poor because they're poor. Those who are successful in business and who have done very well have no right to look down on those who have done average in business or perhaps just have a regular wage and that kind of thing and think, well, you know, there must be something wrong with that person because if they had done things the way I had done things, perhaps they could have been in the situation I am in. Therefore, I must be savvier, I must be smarter, I must be wiser, I must be in some way better than them. All of it is God's. He portions it out to individuals and to families and to nations differently. Now, that also means communism is not supported by the Bible. Communism is the political thinking that the abolition of private property and the absolute public ownership of all property by the state is the way that states ought to be governed. The Bible does not support communism, even though it has been used to support communism because of the sin of oppression of the rich by the poor, which does happen. But private ownership is not a bad thing. Okay, we've got that. Second, commandment, the eighth commandment, presupposes a comprehensiveness. What do I mean by that? It simply says, you shall not steal, period. It doesn't say what you shall not steal. It doesn't say from whom you shall not steal. It does not say when you shall not steal. Because the assumption is that it is never okay to steal. It is a comprehensive statement. Now, I know that some of you who have perhaps been in a first-year philosophy class in university right away are going, well, is it wrong to steal from someone who has lots of bread in order to feed my family that needs bread? You've right away thought of the exception. But the point is this. Just like we talked about the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and we talked about how adultery and sexual infidelity is a grounds for divorce, the exception is not what we are to focus on. Rather, the principle, the absoluteness, is supposed to be the starting point and the foundation. When you teach your children, do not steal, you don't say to your children, now, under most normal circumstances, you ought not steal, but if you are ever in a situation like X, Y, and Z, then perhaps it might be okay. No. You say to your kids, stealing is wrong. You say to your kids, respecting private property is important. You say to your kids, don't take other people's stuff. It is utterly comprehensive. Now, let's take an application. Because some of you, perhaps, are going, mm-hmm, that's right. Amen, brother. And others of you are going, what about taxes? Because you see, I have heard Christians say this, perhaps you have heard Christians say this, they have admitted to perhaps holding back taxes, not paying the full taxes that is expected of them, and their justification for that is, well, the government is just going to blow my money stupidly and unwisely anyway. Or the government is going to use it to pay for programs that I don't support. And therefore, as a way of protest perhaps, or because I don't trust the government, I am going to hold back some of my taxes. Interestingly, when Jesus in Matthew 22 talks about the state, he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. He makes no qualifications. Paul, in Romans 13, when he's talking about our relationship to the state, he says the civil governments are placed over us under the authority of God, who is the ultimate authority, and they collect their taxes rightfully and legally, and we are called to give them. We do not live in an oppressive state. We do not live in a circumstance where people are taking 80% of what we make, and we have to live on 20%, and because of that, we can barely feed our families. We don't get to determine individually whether we are allowed to hold back our taxes that we owe or not. It is stealing from the government. You can steal from governments, and you are stealing from the governments. And you're stealing from the governments when you're not paying your sales tax or your GST or whatever. I remember living in the Marsh, and we had a clunker old fridge that was constantly breaking down, and we'd call the repairman, and the repairman would come, and he would finish his repair, and then I would say, so what do I owe you? And he'd say, it's $125, blah, 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 and I'd get out my checkbook, and he'd say, oh, I meant $147, blah, blah, blah. If I had paid him cash, it was one bill. If I had paid him check, it was another. And some of you who are in business know the pressure that you are under, even right now, as our economy is slowing and it's getting harder to get business, to operate that way. Perhaps you're not getting jobs, or perhaps you're not winning bids because you won't operate that way. It is hard to operate with integrity. But when we do not pay our taxes, even if we don't like them, the legal, lawful taxes that God has placed before us, we are stealing from God. This commandment is comprehensive. It doesn't allow us to finagle our way out by sort of deciding on our own terms what we think is a rightful tax and a just tax and what isn't. That's not for us to decide. The commandment presupposes comprehensiveness. Third thing, it presupposes the goodness and necessity of work. Now, this is made explicit in the fourth commandment when we're called to work 6 days, and the seventh day we are called to rest. And in the eighth commandment, it is only presupposed, but it becomes explicit when we get to the New Testament. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians, the Ephesian church, and he's calling them to a life that reflects the character of God, of Jesus, their Savior. And he says this in verse 28. He says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need." Now, what we need to see here is that Paul is actually connecting redemption to the fact that we don't steal. It is a sign that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ if you conduct yourself with integrity, that is on your taxes, that is when you steal, when you're in the store and you don't steal candy, that is when you're at work and you don't take extra time off on break time because you're supposed to get 15 minutes. These are signs of redemption in Christ. These are signs of having been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And in fact, the greatest sign is the fact that the thief who has stopped stealing and is now working, is working with a purpose. What's the purpose? He must work doing something useful with his hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. And it is at this point where we see that the eighth commandment goes so much farther than you would ever expect. Because you see, the eighth commandment saying you should not steal, of course, we assume that it's saying don't take other people's stuff. That makes sense to us. Respect other people's property. That makes sense to us as well. But there is so much more. Because to rightly keep the eighth commandment as it's described in the New Testament, as it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, means not just that we keep our hands off other people's stuff. Rather, it means that we sacrificially use our stuff, our resources, our funds, our machinery, our property, whatever possessions God has given us, we sacrificially use that stuff for the benefit of others, particularly those in need. If we're going to truly keep the commandment, you shall not steal, you have to go one step further than just keeping your hands off other people's property. You have to go to the step of sacrificially giving from what God has given you in order to help other people. If you think about it, that is really quite extraordinary. The reason that is so is because redemption, being saved by grace, changes our direction. It changes us from being self-centered and protecting ourselves and watching over ourselves to being other-centered. That is, giving sacrificially of ourselves for the sake of others. Anybody who has been in a marriage understands that if it's going to work, that's how it's got to work. You have got to put yourself second and your spouse first. And as both of you have putting yourself second and your spouse first, what you find, to your surprise, is that everybody is satisfied. But our natural inclination is not to do that. Our natural inclination is to set the borders and the boundaries for our protection and for our selfhood and for our goodness and to use everybody in our lives or to use everything in our lives to feed what we call our need. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, everything gets turned around. You are not first, you are last, because you are like Jesus. Who Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself his life as a ransom for many. So no wonder if we're going to keep the commandment truly, we're going to have to change from simply keeping our hands off our other people's stuff to actually giving to others for their joy and for their benefit. So let's use a quick example here. Kids, children, this is a very prescient for me because this happened today. Young children get toys. And so Billy gets a toy and Tommy gets a toy. Now this is Billy's toy. It's his truck. And Tommy's got the car. All right? Billy grabs Tommy's car. And Tommy says, "Hey, give it back." And Billy runs away with it. And Tommy goes running to Mom and says, "Mom, Billy stole my car." And Mom naturally says, "Billy, give Tommy's car back." Justice. Equity. Tommy holds onto his car. Billy holds onto his truck. Everybody's happy. But if we're going to live by the gospel, if we're going to live by the gospel, it is this extreme. Tommy has to come to the place where he can say, "Billy, play with my car. Enjoy my car. Have fun with my car. It's a cool car." And Billy has to come to the place where he, rather than taking from Tommy, can be satisfied with what God has given him and satisfied with what the blessings that he has had, that he does not covet the toys of another. It's not enough just to sort of control the behavior. If we are controlling the behavior, brothers and sisters, we are simply jury-rigging our hearts. We're jury-rigging our hearts into thinking that we are doing God's will, but in reality, what we're doing is we're serving ourselves. We need to go the step further. How in the world are we going to do that? I'm glad you asked. Because we need to do two things. We have to first understand why we steal, and then we have to apply a gospel remedy to it. Very quickly. There are different ways of stealing. And there are different things we can steal. Some people steal from the government by cheating on taxes. Other people steal from employers by wasting time at work. You know, they're on Facebook when they're supposed to be getting the quarterly report out. Other people steal by just taking, you know. So a teenager walks into the convenience store and grabs a chocolate bar and slips it into their pocket. So, and what's interesting is that perhaps each of those individuals would never do what the other individual did. So the person who takes time out of work and steals from their employer looks at the teenager's act of theft and says, "That's terrible. I would never do that." And the person who's cheating on their taxes looks at the person who's taking from their employer time and saying, "Look at that, you know, you're supposed to do your best for your employer, etc. I would never do that." What's motivating each and every one of these people? Well, on the surface, it could be a different reason. Teenager, maybe he's doing it for peer pressure, maybe doing it just because he's hungry. Could be 100 different reasons. Person with the tax issues, maybe they're worried about their being able to put their kids through school or being able to pay the mortgage bill or whatever. It could be 100 different reasons for each of those instances of stealing. But behind every thief and every act of theft is one sin that runs deep. And it's the sin of unbelief. In the moments of our theft, and whatever form it takes, we are not believing two things. We are not believing either, first of all, in the providence of God. Second of all, we are not believing in the moment the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is twofold. With God, it's this: I am not getting my needs met by God, or He will not meet my needs in the future that I can't see down the line, so I have to take matters into my own hands. I don't believe it when Jesus says, "Look at the sparrow, at how he doesn't work or spin for his food, but he is fed by God's hand." We can't believe that. And so we have to take matters into our own hands, and so we steal. We cut corners. We cheat in order to pad things a little bit so that we'll be okay. And second of all, we don't believe the gospel, which says, as Paul summarizes it in the book of Ephesians, as having every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That is, we are so wealthy, we are so rich spiritually by God's grace, because when Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death we should have died, he didn't just wipe away the slate. He didn't just take away the debt. It was like he put infinite amounts in our spiritual bank account at the same time. Don't ever forget what's known as the active obedience of Christ that was imputed to you. Think of it this way. A prisoner is in jail. He gets a pardon. He comes out of jail. The pardon means he's got a clean slate. Now, does he have a full life? No. He's got nothing. Doesn't have a job, doesn't have a place to live, doesn't have anything. That's Jesus paying the penalty. We have the pardon. But also, at the same time, we have Christ's righteousness. So, think of the prisoner now. Let's say he gets the pardon, he gets taken out of jail, freed out of jail, but he also is given a house, he's given a job, he's given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in his bank account to start a new lease on life. Now you're talking. That's what we have in Christ. And when we steal, we either forget that, or we don't think it's good enough. When we steal and covet other people's stuff or take from other people, whether it's institutions or governments or individuals, what we are forgetting is that really we are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ. That's the problem. We don't believe the gospel. The gospel says, I am, yes, more wicked than I ever dared imagine, but I am more loved, I am more cherished, I am more accepted, I am more approved than I ever dared hope. And in those moments of theft, we don't believe it. It's interesting, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 8, in 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them. He's trying to motivate them to be generous. And he cites the Philippian church, the church in Philippi, as being ridiculously generous, New Testament generous. We're talking New Testament keeping the eighth commandment. And he says this in verses 1 through 3. I know, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They were giving sacrificially. They were going the New Testament step further in keeping the eighth commandment. Now, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to encourage them to be generous beyond their means in the same way. And this is how he appeals to them. In verse 8, he says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others, and then hear it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus had all the wealth and glory and honor due the second person of the Trinity, and he gave it all up. And he walked on this earth and he said things like, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to place his head. And he went to the cross and he died a penniless, naked criminal. He became a wretch so that you and me could be clothed in his riches. So that the last day, as the Apostle John says, we will have a crown of righteousness bejeweled beyond our imagination. We have the first fruits of that now. How do we keep the eighth commandment? How do we give sacrificially? How do we give it up? We become like Zacchaeus, who when he saw what Jesus did for him, his money became nothing more than money. It always comes back to the cross. He who is rich became poor so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, remind us of the good news of the gospel that says we have a delightful inheritance that far outweighs, far outstrips whatever material goodness we could experience in this life. And so enable us, O Lord, to live with integrity and to trust you that you, Lord, you are watching over us and taking care of us. You sacrificed your Son, spilt his own divine blood to make us your children. You will not abandon us. You will supply us according to our need, or you will supply all our needs according to your riches and glory. Enable us to trust you that we might not steal, but we might share with those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.